This is the word of God found in Psalm 65, the first four verses. Psalm number 65, verses 1 through 4. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. This is a psalm of David, and he is speaking directly to God by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says, praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion. Now, when you read about Zion in the Old Testament, it's talking about a mountainous area in southeast Israel, where Jerusalem is built. That is Zion, still called Zion today. And David wrote of that because it was under his reign that the children of Israel took that and possessed it, even though it had been given to them of God long ago. And it was the plan that he saw toward the end of his life that God's temple would be built there. But even before Solomon, his son, built the temple, he had already brought the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Jerusalem and put a tent up for that to be housed. So he says, praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion. So when they had that tent there in the Ark of the Covenant, then later on they had the temple, I want you to think about how it was prepared so that praise for God waited there. When the temple was built, the stones were cut with precision. They didn't even have the sound of a tool in the city as they were putting them together. And when they put the stones together, it was the exact dimensions that God revealed to David, who passed it on to Solomon, and Solomon built it to those dimensions. So it was specified by God how that would be built. And the items of furniture, the altar, the brazen laver, and the lampstand, and the showbread, and then, of course, the Ark of the Covenant had been built in the days of Moses. All of that was God's design, and it was set there in that house in Zion the way that God specified. And the priest wore garments according to what God revealed to Moses to tell to Israel. They were dressed that way. And then they offered sacrifice in a manner prescribed in the book of Leviticus. And so all of this was according to what God commanded, so they did what God commanded, and they were waiting on God to bless it and visit. So praise waited for God there in Mount Zion when the people of Israel were obeying God's commands and looking for God to bless their worship. Today, Zion is not that way. The temple is no longer in Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, the temple that was built and approved of God, the last one, was destroyed in 70 AD in the generation that the Lord Jesus Christ had foretold. And so worship ceased there. There were no more animal sacrifices given because the perfect sacrifice had been offered. Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But I don't want you to think that there's not a temple now and there's not a Zion. There is Zion, and it's a spiritual reality, and the writer of Hebrews tells us about it. Let me go to Hebrews chapter 12, and I know I refer to this, but it tells us that we're not come to a mountain that might be touched. It's not physical. We're not come to Sinai. And we're not even come to the physical mountain of Zion. We're not come to a physical mountain. It's a spiritual mountain. And listen to these scriptures in Hebrews so that you can understand this. Let me start with Hebrews 12, verse 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. You're not come to that kind of a mountain, Mount Sinai, a mountain that might be touched. You're not there. That's not what God has for his people at this time. So let's see what he does have, verse 22 and onward. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So I want you to consider the intangible mountain you are come to, according to the Holy Spirit. Ye are come unto Mount Zion, still called Mount Zion. Praise waits for you, Lord, in Mount Zion. And unto the city of the living God, this belongs to God, this untouchable mountain. The heavenly Jerusalem. This comes from a design that has descended from heaven. God has given the pattern and the order of it. It's the heavenly Jerusalem. And to an innumerable company of angels, there's a whole bunch of messengers God sends to this mountain. Angels just mean messengers. Some of them may be heavenly, some of them may be human. God sends a lot of messages to this mountain. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn. It's the church. What do we mean by the church of the firstborn? Jesus Christ is the firstborn of the resurrection. He's the first one to rise from the dead and not die again. And so he's the firstborn. He's called the first fruits of them that slept. He's called the first. So what this means is the general assembly and church of Jesus Christ who rose from the dead. That's what is meant by the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. They are elect children of God. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, God, the judge, has justified them. So their sins are paid for. They're written in heaven, so they're elect. They're just men made perfect, so they're redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ at the cross. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, this church belongs to him, as we've said, and he is our mediator. He still makes intercession for us. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Abel's blood cried out for vengeance. Abel's blood cried out for justice. Jesus Christ's blood cries out for mercy and grace. And that's the mountain you're come to, brothers and sisters. You're there. It exists in the earth today. The world may not think much of it. Sometimes when we get in a worldly mind, we don't even think much of it. But I want you to know God thinks a lot of it. And as praise waited for God in that physical building that Solomon built, praise today waits for God in this spiritual Zion. It waits for him. It's not big blocks of stone cut and brought to assembly. This house of God is made out of people. It's made out of lively stones with Jesus Christ as the foundation and the chief cornerstone. So this is a building there. And you know what? There are still priests because you've been made by the blood of Christ, kings and priests unto God. And there are still sacrifices. Because we read in Hebrews, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So there's still a Zion. There's still a house of God, a temple made out of living stones. They're still priests. You're it. And there are still sacrifices when you do good, when you communicate, when you do things like this. You talk, you know, after the preaching's over, everybody gets together and they talk and they catch up with each other and they find out how to pray for each other and things like that. That pleases God. Praise waits for him in Zion. But you know what? We can't really do all of that unless he comes. So the praise is waiting. We get together, we assemble, we try to do good, we try to pray for forgiveness, we try to pray for each other, we try to sing, try to offer up the sacrifice there of worship, we try to exercise our role as kings, that is self-control, and priests, that is offering up praise to God. We try to do all that. The praise is waiting, but we need God to visit, don't we? We need him to be present. So praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. Now, these some in ancient Israel, there was the vow like of a Nazarite. You promised to serve God in a particular way for a specified period of time. You wouldn't drink any wine, you wouldn't eat any grapes, you wouldn't eat any raisins, you wouldn't eat anything of the vow, I mean of the grapevine. You wouldn't touch a dead body. You wouldn't cut your hair during that period. You kept that vow, and it was in the service of God. Today, we don't have that. That was something given for Israel. But what's given for spiritual Israel, all nations to serve God now, is when you undergo the waters of baptism, you're saying, I believe that the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is my hope of having my sins cleansed. That's what I depend on. That's what I trust in. That's what I believe in. That's what gives me peace. And I am signing up to be his disciple for the rest of my days till I go home and serve him in perfection. I am committing myself to his service. So praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Isn't that marvelous that in a whole human race where all have fallen, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, yet God still hears prayer? He hears what we ask him. Now, I want you to know that God doesn't hear all prayers. You need to understand that. The fact that he does hear some prayers is grace, but he doesn't hear all prayers. Let me prove such a harsh statement. I'm going to go over to Jeremiah chapter 11 and read what God says there. He says, Jeremiah chapter 11, it says in verse 11, therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Jeremiah says this in other places as well. Let me come over to, let's see if I can find this. Jeremiah, maybe chapter 14, what I'm looking for. Looking for the number of their gods because it's an important point. Let's see. Well, it's the scripture that says, according to the number of thy cities are thy gods. And I have... Thank you very much. That is... That, That is exactly what I needed. Thank you. I wasn't able to see it. Thank you. Listen as we read on. It says here, I was reading verse 11. Let me keep reading in verse 12 and 13 and onward. Then shall the cities of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem go and cry unto the gods unto whom they offer incense, but they shall not save them at all in the time of their trouble. For according to the number of thy cities were thy gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, have ye set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense unto Baal. Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. Now that may shock you, but there are occasions in the Bible, and I sure appreciate the help there, Sister Michelle, that God will not hear prayers. That doesn't mean he's unaware or doesn't know what's being said there. It's that they don't come to him for his consideration. He shuts them out even though he's aware of that prayer, and it's not like it surprises him. But I want you to consider why God doesn't hear some prayers. Who are they actually praying to? If you find out that their gods were according to their cities and according to their different streets, and they were praying, they weren't really praying to the real God. You remember the example the Lord Jesus Christ gave? I think it's in Luke 18, where two men went up to the temple for to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a publican. And the publican stood and prayed thus with himself. That's the language of Scripture. The Pharisee went up and prayed thus with himself, saying, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, adulterers, unjust, even as this publican. But I fast twice during the week, and I give tithes of all which I possess. But the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote on his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus Christ said, I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Now, I want you to think about that in connection with what we've read in Jeremiah for a minute. The Pharisee was there, and Jesus Christ said, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, saying, I thank thee, God. Who was the Pharisee's God? It was himself. He prayed thus with himself, saying, I thank thee, O God, that I am not as other men. So the Pharisee's God was himself. Who was the God of these people Jeremiah was talking about? It was the gods they had made. And here's the deal. If we're praying to a God who is ourself, or a God that we ourselves have made, God doesn't hear it. Now, I want you to consider somebody who, you know, none of us understand all about the real God and who the true God. If we're expected to get everything right, you think, well, I don't know if any of our prayers will ever make it. But I want you to consider this. Acts chapter 10. There was a man, a centurion of the Roman band, of the Italian band. He was a Roman centurion named Cornelius. And he prayed, and he prayed, and he gave alms. So the man was a man of prayer. He was so ignorant about true religion that when the apostle Peter walked into his house, he bowed down at Peter's feet, and Peter had to say, stand up on your feet. I'm a man just as you are. But I want you to consider this. This man who knew nothing about religion, he was praying daily to God, and he was trying to help other people, giving alms. And so in spite of the fact that he knew very little about religion, he was praying to a God that was not himself and was not of his making. A child of God may understand very little about religion or God, about the name of God, but this is one thing he needs to know. when he prays is he's not praying to himself. And he's not praying to something that he has made. He's praying to something that is outside of himself, in a sense, and greater than himself. He needs to be praying to someone who made him. Some of you may have seen there's an old movie called Rudy. And Rudy's dream is to play football for the Notre Dame college football team. But he's very small and not particularly mighty and everything, but he does everything he can. I mean, he just works three times harder than anybody else, doing everything he can. And finally, he actually gets put in at a game. But before he gets there, he reaches his real low point. And he's talking to a religious teacher there, and the man gives him some real wise advice. I thought this was the greatest line of the whole movie. And he says, Rudy, he says, in my years, he says, I really learned two things about God. He says, first, I know there is a God. And he says, second, I know it's not me. And I think that's something, that's a lot of wisdom there. God is real. He exists. He's there. He's ruling. He's reigning. There is a God, and it's not me. And so when a child of God prays, then they need to keep that in mind, because God, by grace, does hear prayer. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. All manner of people will do this. It can be a Jew like the publican. It can be a Gentile like the centurion. But all manner of flesh come before God, and they pray. And I want you to know, he hears those prayers that his children lift up to him in sincerity and in their brokenness. He hears those prayers. And God answers them too. I can go over to Psalm number 143 and read what, I think it's David writing again. There, yes, Psalm of David. And he writes, hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplication. In thy faithfulness, answer me, and in thy righteousness. God is full of faith. He's faithful. He's the faithful and true. And in faithfulness, he answers prayer. Now, brothers and sisters, you've heard me say this many times before, but I want you to listen to it again. When God answers your prayers, sometimes he answers no. Sometimes he answers wait, or I've got a better idea. Sometimes he just answers yes. Still good to go to him in prayer. Can you think of a Bible occasion where he answers no? Probably can, because I've tried to preach it. But remember, the Apostle Paul wrote 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He said, and lest I be exalted because of the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. And I besought the Lord three times that it might be taken away. But the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for in weakness am I made strong. You know what the Apostle Paul was saying there? He said, I was receiving so much revelation and light from the Lord. That's how he wrote these books of the New Testament. That my old man, my flesh, would be very much tempted to be proud, to be exalted. But God suffered me to suffer. And there was a thorn in my flesh. I don't know what it was. May have been a disease. Might have been a disability. Might have been a guilt that he bore for what he had done to the church of God when he persecuted him. I don't know what it was. But there was something there that just was hard for him to bear. And so he did what a child of God should do. He went to the Lord and prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed again. Lord, take away this thorn of the flesh. And God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. You know what that means? No, Paul. I'm not taking it away. What I have given you is enough, and I'll be glorified. And in weakness am I made strong. You'll find yourself strong enough to do what you need to do, even with this thorn in the flesh. That's hard. But that's the way God sometimes answers prayer. Sometimes God answers prayer, wait, or I have a better idea. Remember what it said in John chapter 11? That Mary and Martha sent a message to the Lord Jesus Christ, who I think was the other side of the Jordan River, out of the country. And the message was about their brother Lazarus. And the message was, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. We're your friends, and our brother Lazarus is your friend. And your friend that you love, we know you love him. He's sick. You know, the implication was, come heal him. You're the one that does these miracles. You heal him. So please come heal him. You know what the scripture tells us there? When the Lord received that message, he stayed where he was for 2 days. He didn't come a running. He stayed where he was. Then he told his disciples, let's go back because Lazarus is sleeping. I go to wake him from sleep. And the disciples said, Lord, if he sleep, he doeth well. And then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad that I was not there to the intent that you might believe. And they said, Lord, they sought to kill you the last time we were in Judea. Are you going to go back there? And then Thomas, whom so often we call Doubting Thomas, showed himself to be Daring Thomas. He said, let us go with him that we may die also. That is, they may be trying to kill him. Let's all go and die together. And so they all went back. And by the time the Lord got to the town of Bethany, where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived, he had been dead for 4 days. And you know what happened. He raised Lazarus from the dead. But the point is, he didn't do really what they asked. He didn't come immediately and heal Lazarus. He waited and raised Lazarus from the dead. Sometimes the Lord just answers yes, very often, more often than you might think. A leper came to the Lord Jesus Christ after he came down from what we call the Sermon on the Mount and said, Lord, if thou will, thou canst make me clean. And the Lord not only said yes, he reached forth and touched that leper and said, I will, be thou clean. And his leprosy departed, and his flesh was whole and well like a child's flesh. So the Lord answers those ways. He answers no. He answers wait. He answers yes. Brother Doc Painter was talking about three prayers that the Lord always answers yes. And I want you to commit these to memory. You know, a prayer that the Lord has promised. You know, a lot of times we get disappointed with God because we pray and we think God has promised that and he doesn't do it, or he answers no. And we think, what's going on? And the fact is, we thought that he promised something that he never did promise. But God has made some promises, and he's promised to answer some prayers yes. Let me give you three of them because these are very valuable. God, if you pray for his Holy Spirit, he will give you his Holy Spirit. Now, needless to say, only a born-again child of God will or can, has the ability to pray this. But if you pray for God's Holy Spirit, he will give you the presence of his Holy Spirit. The reason we know that is the scripture where Jesus Christ taught. He said, which of you being a father, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? If you want the presence of God's Spirit, oh, for comfort, for power, for fellowship, for whatever that the Holy Spirit grants to God's children, then you ask, Father, in Jesus Christ's name, please give me your Holy Spirit, and he will. He will. He's promised. Now, sometimes you got to watch out. If I ask for God's Holy Spirit, sometimes God's Holy Spirit may visit me and remind me of all the things I've done wrong and what I hadn't done right that he commanded me to. That's okay, though. That shows me what direction to repent. The Holy Spirit is a blessing, whether he comes to you and causes you, it convicts you to repent, or whether he comes and comforts you to trust in him. God will give you wisdom from above if you ask for that. In the book of James, it says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask it of God, who giveth liberally and upbraideth not. That means if you ask for God's wisdom, not earthly wisdom, not that that's sensual, devilish, earthy, trying to get an advantage over other people, but you ask for the wisdom from above that is pure and peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated, if you ask for God's wisdom, He will give you wisdom. Not only will He give it to you, He'll give you a lot of it. He gives liberally, and He will not upbraid you. That is, God won't say, why didn't you ask me that before you made that big decision that went so bad? God won't do that. He upbraids not. He will ask for wisdom. He'll give you wisdom. God, and here is a conditional promise, but this one He'll give you. He will give you forgiveness. If we confess our sins, this is 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, here's what that doesn't mean. This is not a real confession. Lord, I really got high on marijuana last night. And I know that's wrong. And I'm confessing it to you. And because you promised, I expect you to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness so that I won't suffer any consequence when I do it again tonight. That's not really a confession. A confession means what I did was wrong. I know it was wrong. God, you were right. I confess it was wrong, and I'm going to do my utmost to discontinue doing that wrong. Maybe that wrong is something you've told me to do. I haven't done it yet. Lord, I confess it. I'm going to start trying to get it done. That is, a confession is a sincere admission that you are wrong and God is right and you're going to try to change, and that with His grace, you feel like you're going to be able to make that change. You see, there's a real confession there. But if you make that confession, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 3 of Psalm 65 says, iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Well, wait a minute. Aren't iniquities and transgressions another word for sin? Yes. And so iniquities prevail against me. My sin has gotten the best of me. I can't atone for it. I can't redeem myself from it. I can't ransom myself from it. The sins I've committed beat me. I am unable to pay for them. I'm unable to purge them. I'm unable to do that. Aren't you glad the second part of that sentence is there? Iniquities prevail against me, colon. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. This is the victory over sin. It's not that I have triumphed over sin. It's that the Lord Jesus Christ has triumphed over sin in my behalf when He hung on the cross, and He's given me the victory by grace. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross. He won the victory. He purged our transgressions away, and by grace He gave us the victory. So many people want to say, okay, the victory, it's sitting there, it's on the shelf for you, but you've got to do X, Y, or Z. You've got to ask it. You've got to accept it in order to get it. No, it doesn't say that He has offered us the victory. It says, thanks be to our Lord Jesus Christ who has given us the victory. There is a difference between offering somebody. If I go out in that cemetery and offer everyone there life and a meal, if they will just, you know, poke their hand out of the dirt, I'm going to have a 0% chance of success. Because offer to a dead person means nothing. An offer to a person who is dead in trespasses and sins is the same way. They may be brilliant. They may be PhDs. They may have great health. They may have long time on earth. That matters nothing when it comes to pleasing God or accepting life in Jesus Christ. They are unable to do it because they're dead in trespasses and sins. So the only way they're going to receive life in Jesus Christ is if God puts it in them by His grace and by His grace alone. Not by His grace and their good deeds. Not by His grace plus their obedience. Not by His grace plus their acceptance. Not by His grace plus their faith. Not by His grace plus their receiving Him. No, God gives them the victory. And He purges their transgressions away. That's what He did on the cross. So verse 4 says, blessed is the man whom thou choosest. Oh, there's election. And causest to approach unto thee. Doesn't say gives the opportunity. He causes them to approach unto Him. That He may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. What do you mean God chooses them? It means He chooses them according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. What does that mean? Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. That's regeneration. That's causing them to be born again. Because the Lord Jesus Christ says in John chapter 6, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I shall in no wise cast out. So the Lord says this, and the Holy Spirit gives it to David. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. And what's the benefit? One of the benefits of approaching unto the Lord, that He may dwell in thy courts. That's, to me, speaking of heaven, right there before the throne. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Not only to dwell in heaven, but if you'd like more satisfaction here, there's the house of God. And now we're back to the beginning of the reading. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion. There's a satisfaction with being in God's house, among God's people, praising God's name, who has purged us from our transgression in the finished victorious work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for purging our sins. Thank you for causing us to approach to thee. O Lord, help us to give a lifetime of praise from this point forward, O God, looking for thy return, and trusting in your goodness. Help us, Lord, to be men and women of prayer. Help us not to pray to ourselves. Help us not to pray to gods of our own making, but pray to thee, Lord, the true and living God, who has made us and who has made all things and who has won the victory. Thank you for all that you've given us, Lord. Safe travel in days past, food and clothing and care, Lord, loved ones, friends. Lord, thank you for your abundant blessings and provisions to us. And we pray, O God, that you'll hear the prayer requests that have been made in this meeting even earlier, and continue, Lord, to hear and answer our prayers. And we know your answers, whatsoever they may be, are good. So help us to seek your face often, Lord, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.